morning, everybody, if you want to take your seats. Lovely to see you all. Good morning to the people on the YouTube. Hope you're okay. Welcome, welcome. Right. I'm going to read from Isaiah. Have you not heard? Have you not known? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Father God, we come to this place this morning to worship you. We place ourselves and our lives in your hands. Lord, feed us this morning with your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And equip us for this week. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So let's just spend a bit of time. Let's sit quietly. And just check that we've taken everything to God in prayer. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too dark. Nothing too secret. Nothing too simple. And nothing too hard. Let's just bring all the things that are on our hearts to Jesus now. Pass on to Carol.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be together again this lovely, well, it's not quite as nice as it was yesterday, but it's still a lovely morning. Thanks, Tim, for that prayer. We should be thankful, shouldn't we, for everything that God gives to us, and good weather is part of it as well. If it's the first time you've joined us, either here or on YouTube, you're very welcome, and I do hope that everyone feels blessed in some way at the end of this service this morning. It seems ages since I was last standing up here, spouting. In fact, it's 5 weeks. That's unbelievable, isn't it? I caught the nasty little COVID, or should I say it caught me, so that put me out for 2 weeks. And then we had the wonderful Easter weekend, didn't we, which was fantastic. And then, of course, we had marvellous Messy Church last week. So a bit more back to normal perhaps this week. But it is May Day, isn't it? The first day of May. The weeks are just flying past. So May Day, some of us might remember the tradition of dancing round the maypole when we were younger. But I think for most of us, it's just a nice feeling that we don't have to get up to work, if that's what you do on a Monday morning. And we've got another holiday, another bank holiday, so which is lovely. So thank you to the worship team again for the sung worship, which is always lovely, and to all the guys at the back pressing the buttons, and Rob will be speaking to us shortly. We will be taking communion as well as part of this morning's service. So just a few notices for this coming week. Tomorrow is the prayer and meditation meeting via Zoom. That's at 9:30. On Tuesday, there'll be no Mums and Tots meeting this week. We have the funeral of Paul Brown, or Danielle's dad, down here at church at 11:45. There will be refreshments in the schoolroom afterwards, and everyone's welcome to join for that service of celebration of his life. And then Monday the 7th of May, Saturday the 7th of May, it's the prayer meeting. Either down here at church or on Zoom if you're not able to make it. Just an advance notice, 2 weeks today, on the 15th, it's the Baptist Assembly. Now, if you remember last year, we watched it from YouTube as part of our morning service, and we intend to do that this year again. It was really good. We got a lot from it, and it was just lovely to meet with the extended Baptist family. Unfortunately, we won't be able to live stream at this service. There's some legal implications about it, but a link will be sent to everyone if you would like to go in independently onto YouTube. So we'll be giving more information about that later. But we will also be taking communion as part of our morning service, as well as watching the service on the screen. A few weeks ago, I mentioned about the BMS birthday scheme, and we've had a lovely thank you card. I'll put it at the back for everybody. It's really nice. And it's from a special project that's in Guinea-Bissau in Chad. And they just say that this card brings the personal thanks of patients and staff of Guinea-Bissau II Hospital in Chad. Somewhere in Africa, that thing. You've helped transform the lives of so many by providing crucial medical care through your support of the BMS birthday scheme. Thank you. There are quite a few personal messages written on. It is in French. Might be busy after the service, love, translating. No, they've actually put little messages as well. So if you want to go and have a look at that, that's really nice. And if you need to know any more about the BMS birthday scheme, Jean's the person to talk to.
We had David a letter that was sent for him to read out, because I don't know anything.
No, I mentioned it a few weeks ago, I think, about what it was about. And they've raised a fantastic amount of money.
Yes.
And it's just a small thing to be able to do. So if you'd like any more information anyway, just speak to one of us and we'll be able to tell you. So, is anyone here this morning or watching on YouTube thinking that they are amazing? What are you laughing for?
It's a royal priesthood and a holy nation.
Thank you, yes. I weren't expecting that, but thank you. Yeah. We don't like to admit that we're amazing, do we? It's like blowing your own trumpet, isn't it? And we can be misunderstood, and I think sometimes we're a little bit reluctant to say that we are amazing. But from God's perspective, of course, we are amazing. He created us a masterpiece, an outstanding workmanship. And a masterpiece is always connected to a master, which needs to be, doesn't it? It has to be made. And, of course, that's what God did when he made us a masterpiece. And, of course, we're all made in God's image, and he equipped us with everything we need to function in the way he intended. We know this, don't we, that God has made us in an amazing way. But did you also know that reliable scientists are now affirming how ingenious God is, and how his principles, in the way that he made us, hold up under scientific scrutiny? Oh, as part of the masterpiece that we are designed to interact physically and mentally with God through prayer and meditation. And it's the belief of a neuroscientist, Andrew Newberg, MD, who studies the relationship between spiritual phenomena and the brain, that practicing a personal religious faith is the most powerful way to maintain a healthy brain. So just a little bit more on this incredible information. This is not me. I've found this on Google. So don't think I'm suddenly an expert on these things, but, you know, I just found it absolutely fascinating. It's a known fact that there are three centres of the human brain that respond positively to prayer, reading and meditating on God's word: group worship, hymn singing and empathy with other people. We've just got it all here, haven't we, this morning? The brain's frontal lobe is used in focusing attention, rational thinking and decision making. It responds to prayer and meditation by helping to reduce stress, strengthen our immune system, enhance memory, and increase our capacity for compassion. This made me laugh. It helps us ward off age-related deterioration and to live longer. Amen. So you're all looking forward to your 100th birthday. This research indicates that praying for at least 12 minutes a day, which is no time at all, is it, slows age-related decline. That'll be interesting to see in the few years' time, won't it? Prayer and meditation also deactivates areas in the brain associated with anger, guilt, anxiety, depression, fear, resentment, and pessimism. So once again, 20th century science is in line with ancient scripture, because of course we read in Psalm 139, his workmanship is marvellous. So it's official, being a Christian is good for your health. Is there any better reason to follow the advice from Apostle Paul to the Colossians to let the message of Christ completely fill our lives? It's a good reason to, isn't it? Right, Junior Church, got something very exciting going on next door. I'm not going to tell you anything about it, but they're all in the work clothes this morning. That's a little clue of what might be happening. Just be careful with the carpet. Bless them. So just before Rob comes up to speak to us, I'm just going to read a passage of scripture for Philippians, from Philippians 4. It's on page 982 of the Pew Bibles. And I'm reading from verse 10, God's provision. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned what in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from... that big word there, Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Epaphroditus. Yeah, the lovely Epaphroditus. Right, yeah, thank you. So I wanted to look this morning at a passage in the Bible which contains a couple of very famous verses. Very quotable lines, aren't they, there? And I think it's good to learn scripture, to hang on to in times of need. But the reading this morning is one of those passages that I know that some of you know a couple of those verses by heart. Your kind of ears pricked up, didn't they, when Carol got to those bits in the reading on verse 13 and verse 19. Don't get me wrong, a verse that fits onto a fridge magnet or a bookmark or something is great. And it's really great to learn bits of scripture by heart and have them in our hearts. But I also think it's very important to dig deep. Because the Bible isn't just a collection of pithy one-liners. We need to look at those verses in context to really understand what they are talking about, what they are trying to teach us, what God is telling us through them, and to understand them properly. So this morning we're going to be having a look at Philippians 4, in particular those sort of having a bit of a look at those two standout verses in the second half of chapter 4. I can do all things through him that strengthens me, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So that's verses 13 and 19. And Christians often use that first standout verse as a bit of a catchphrase, almost banner, declaring God's power at work in their lives. There's a rugby team somewhere in the world, but they have it on their sort of armbands. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And it is true that God is powerful, and it is true that God is at work, and it is really great to be encouraged. But is this verse really saying that with God's help I can pull off anything that I can put my mind to? I can do all things that I want to do if I pray hard enough. Well, think about that. You know, can I gain a rewarding promotion at work? Can I run a sub-2-hour marathon? Can I heal my best friend's cancer? In other words, is that phrase just a divine formula for success? Does it help us reach our dreams and achieve our personal bests? And if not, then what's it actually talking about? What are the all things that it says in that verse? So we need to be responsible, don't we, with our Bible reading, and we need to make sure that we don't take those words out of context, because context is very important. No one likes having their words taken out of context. You can sometimes make people's words say anything really that you want them to sort of say if we do take things out of context. And it's hurtful, isn't it, when our words are taken out of context. Imagine how upset God would be if we're taking his words out of context. So let's be responsible in what we're doing. Let's have a look at the verses in the context of the book of Philippians as a whole and in the context of chapter 4 in particular. So when we look at Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The first thing to note is that all things is sometimes translated as all this. So in other words, I can do all this through him who strengthens me. It's linking back to something that's already been said. Paul's just written something, and the all this links back to what he's just said. So it's not actually a phrase that claims that God gives us all power to achieve absolutely anything that we set our minds to. If we zoom out a little bit and we have a look at what Paul is saying in verse 12, it's this: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So it's quite clear then that we're thinking about contentment. Contentment is that settled sense that everything is well in our current circumstances. Contentment's that feeling that says, I don't need anything more and I don't need anything to be different. It's the opposite of the mindset that looks at the present and wants something more, something to change. Or maybe we look back to the good old days and we think that life was better. Maybe we look forward to the future and think, oh, well, things will be good when that happens. There's a desire for a change of scenery. If only I was there and not here, then life would be okay. Life would be better if my circumstances were different. Well, I don't know how true that rings for you, but I think it's particularly difficult nowadays that we've got the internet. We've all got access to everyone's lives all around the world. We've got such a heightened sense of what our lives could or should be like. It's so easy to compare ourselves to others and think, well, they seem to have the life that I want. That's what I deserve. That's what I should have. And sadly, society's finding an increase in mental illness issues because psychologists have demonstrated that this continual anxiety for contentment actually isn't very good for us. This continual anxiety of, have I got everything that I need? Have I got everything that I deserve in my life? And it is a constant worry for a lot of people. It could reveal itself in a lot of different areas. So materially, do we feel that we need a bank balance that's going to be secure? Materially, do we need to buy that one thing that we are absolutely convinced is going to make us content? That's material satisfaction. Or have we got elusive job satisfaction, that sense of entitlement that I really ought to have a job that fulfills me? That's what I deserve. Or maybe it's relational satisfaction. I need to have somebody in my life who fulfills me emotionally, sexually, materially. And if they don't do that, then I'll move on to the next person who probably will. Or is it personal satisfaction? I'm not happy with who I am. I don't like the way I look. I need to go on a diet. I need to have cosmetic surgery. Or it might even be church satisfaction. The church isn't meeting my needs in the way that I want it to. Maybe I should go somewhere else where I'm going to have my needs met. So I think it's all around us, this sense of needing something more. It might be at work, or it might be in those around you or where you are. But when we focus on what we don't have, what we could have, what we should have, then perhaps anxiety and insecurity creeps in and we're just left feeling, well, if only, and feeling a constant sense for contentment and a search for contentment. But the good news is that the Bible has got something to say about this. And firstly, we can be reassured that this search for contentment isn't some new ill afflicting our society. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a guy who's really, really rich, who set his mind to find contentment in the sorts of things that he could accumulate. And seeing as that book was written about 3,000 years ago, I think it's probably safe to say that the search for contentment isn't a new thing. It's nothing new. It's part of our human nature to feel that we deserve to be content with the world. But the writer of Ecclesiastes had wisdom and knowledge. He had pleasure in relationships. He had material goods. He worked hard. He rested hard. He was honoured. He had all those things that we would normally think would make someone content. And yet at the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, his take on it was that all is vanity and a striving after the wind. The search for contentment is nothing new, but just like trying to chase the wind, contentment is elusive. But most importantly, though, our passage today tells us that contentment is possible. Have a look down to our passage today in chapter 4. I've learned the secret, Paul writes, of being content in any and every situation. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Well, I don't know if you just know off the top of your head what Philippians is about as a book or the circumstances of its writing, but it is quite helpful to have that in mind. So let me refresh your memories a little bit if you're not 100% sure. Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome. He's been put in prison for travelling around the Mediterranean, planting churches, and he's been put in prison for talking about Jesus. And prison wasn't an easy place to be back in the day. I'm sure it's not a particularly easy place to be now, but it was worse then, because unlike today, you didn't get fed, you didn't get watered, you didn't get clothes, you didn't get any of those things. For all of those kinds of things, you had to rely on your supporters to provide for you. Your friends would bring you stuff while you were in prison. And so Paul, in this letter, was in prison writing a thank you letter to the Philippians, saying, "Thanks very much for looking out for me, guys." Because they've obviously got wind of the situation, and if you have a look at chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." The Philippians have heard that Paul is in trouble, and they're trying to help him. And that sounds like a kind thing to do. It does. Paul says it was indeed a kindness there in verse 14. But we also see that this letter isn't necessarily what we would expect. So in verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me." In other words, thanks very much for that gift that you sent me. And then in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. So Paul says, "Thanks for the gift you sent me, not that I really need it." So what's going on there then? Sounds a bit weird to me on first reading. It sounds a little bit ungrateful, doesn't it, on first reading? So why does he say this? So have a look at verse 11. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content." So you can see there from that verse, from verse 11, you've got being in need on one side and being content as its opposite. Okay, I am not in need because I am content, he says in verse 11. So being content is to say, I've got everything I need. So possibly many of us might be examining ourselves now. How many of us can say, I have everything I need? In whatever situation, I've got everything I need. But Paul's not just randomly, abstractly talking here. He knows what that means in practice. I, verse 12, know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Every circumstance, Paul says there. He's experienced the best and the worst. And in all those situations, Paul says, I can be content. No matter what my life circumstances look like, Paul says, I can say I have everything I need. And therefore, I can be content. And it might sound impossible, but Paul's going to let us in on the secret that this world has been crying out for thousands of years. The secret of contentment in any situation. And firstly, he tells us that we need to know that this contentment is only possible in God's strength. Paul writes, verse 13, I can do all things, all this, through him who strengthens me. So now I hope we can see why this verse isn't some divine totem for success in everything. It's not the if only I pray hard enough thing. The context tells us that Paul is content in any circumstance because it's the Lord who strengthens me. He's saying contentment is impossible without God's strength. Contentment is impossible through earthly things. Contentment in the world will always be frustrating, Paul says, because real contentment, he says, is supernatural. It comes from God. And one of the things that flows through the whole book of Philippians is the idea of God being at work in people. And so if you wanted to flick back to chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. For the Christian, God is at work in you. And this is partly what God is aiming at with his work. He wants us to be content. To know that it's possible only through God in God's strength. But its substance is found in God's supply. Look down to verse 19 in that other famous verse from this passage. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. All of your needs will be supplied by God according to his riches in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Supply kind of implies to us, possibly in our brains, just enough. You know, he'll give you enough to get by. But the amplified translation of that passage actually reveals, my God will liberally supply. He will fill until full your every need. That's not stinginess, is it? It's talking about abundantly overflowing absolutely every need. And the Message version puts it really simply, God will take care of everything you need. And a few weeks ago at Easter, we were thinking about the blessing and the privilege that it is to be united to Jesus by faith. And basically what Paul is saying in this passage is almost a Beatles song. All you need is Jesus. I think Paul has learnt that lesson, though, through harsh experience. He's been in need. He has had nothing. And he has learnt that when Jesus is all you have, you realise that Jesus is all you need. And the Bible shows us then that our human natural impulse is to crave ourselves. And yet the Christian is the one who craves God as the one who fulfills us. It's a complete mind shift with the way that the world normally works. The heart of the Christian contentment is to look away from me and say, I don't need this because Jesus is everything. So remember that context that I was talking about. Paul is in prison in Rome. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know whether he's going to get let out, whether he's going to die. Okay? And he's writing a letter in those circumstances. Well, if I was in that situation, I would write a letter that's frankly pretty pathetically self-pitying, I think, being honest. It's a good job I'm not Paul, because Rob's letter to the Philippians wouldn't be like this at all. It would probably be something like, hi guys, it turns out that this living for Jesus thing's really, really hard, and I'm feeling quite rubbish. I'm now in prison. I don't know whether I'm going to die. This seems to have been quite a lot that I've paid for this. I don't really know whether it's worth it. Lots of love, Rob. Probably wouldn't be remembered thousands of years later. So it's a good job that I'm not Paul. You know, my initial reaction, I'm just being honest, my initial reaction might be, do you know what, I've done all these things. I'm really quite frustrated with you now, God. You've put me in this position. Cheers. I might be quite self-pitying. Please, please pray for something. I'm writing to my friends, please pray for me to get out. Pray for the context to change. Pray that someone releases me. But that's not what Paul says at all in his letter. So back in chapter 1, verse 12, we read, I mean, it's amazing. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul says, I don't need my freedom, because being in prison has meant that more people have heard about Jesus. Wow. A little bit later on in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 21, we read Paul's famous, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, I don't even need my life because Jesus is all I need, and to die would be to be with him. Chapter 2 from verse 19, Paul talks about his companions, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he says, I don't even need my friends to be with me. Because you'd benefit from them more than them being with me. And I've got everything I need because I've got Jesus. And at the start of chapter 3, Paul kind of goes through his religious CV. He talks about all the things that he's done. And he says, I don't even need my religious credentials because I've got Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I can do without them, he says. And I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, because he is who I need. So that's the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is Jesus. And now we can understand why the world will never find contentment in the things that the world looks for contentment in, because ultimately contentment is only found in Jesus. God is strengthening us, his Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus, helping us to look beyond the immediate and to look for Jesus and to trust Jesus instead. That is the story of every Christian. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. He's already given you everything you need in Christ. Your past is secure because Jesus came to live and die for you. Your present is secure because God's strength is presently working in you to trust Jesus. Your future is secure because Jesus will return as Saviour to bring you home to glory. And so isn't it just blindingly obvious, therefore, that Jesus is all you need? What good is all the stuff that we might crave compared to the all-sufficient promises of God that transcends even death itself? It's pretty impressive, isn't it, that letter? That's pretty impressive. And it might be that you're sitting there thinking, oh, do you know what? I'd love to feel like that. I'd love to feel as like all in and committed as Paul was there. But that's not quite where I am yet. I don't really feel as if I measure up to Paul's kind of commitment there. And I don't know, maybe I'm just speaking from myself. But honestly, I think that's probably true of us. I think we probably don't know this to the extent that Paul seems to know about it. But the key word, I think, in the passage, and the one that gives me some comfort and encouragement, is hiding in the middle of verse 12. It's that word learned in the middle of verse 12. Paul learned the truth. It wasn't an instant transformation because he was some sort of super Christian. It was the result of experiencing different circumstances and learning from those different circumstances and seeing where God was in each of those circumstances. And we will experience in life so many different things, won't we? And a lot of those things will feel very, very overwhelming and very troubling to us. But as one preacher I heard once put it, there are no wasted hardships with God. Because God is with you in the middle of the struggle. His power is at work to help you continue to trust him. Whatever you are going through at the moment, God is at work to help you to learn, to help you to trust him, to help you to experience him. And we know that that isn't going to take away the sadness. It's not going to take away the struggle. It's not going to take away the disappointment. But contentment isn't happiness. Contentment doesn't take away the pain through some sort of Buddhist denial of reality. No, we do feel the sharp pain of those hardships. But being content removes the hopeless despair from those hardships. So we learn from our experiences, but we also learn from other people's experiences, don't we? And that's where fellowship and testimony is so very, very powerful. Someone in our house group spoke about a month or so ago about being pushed to a point that they just couldn't cope on their own. They couldn't cope. And they turned to God and they handed the situation to God, and God supplied. And when Christians suffer and still retain hope, that is a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful when we hear someone say, yeah, life is really rubbish, but God is good? And I know that that's the case for many of us, and I pray that it remains the case for us. So what more can we learn from the passage? I think firstly that contentment frees us to be generous. Look at the example of the Philippians there. In verse 10, they'd heard about Paul's circumstances. They revived their concern for him. And so in verse 14, they shared his trouble. They identified with him. They gave him support that he needed. Paul hadn't asked them to send money, verse 17. He hasn't asked them. But instead, they were looking for opportunities to support him. They were looking for opportunities to bless others. They were being proactive and generous. And verse 18 suggests it was a big gift that they'd sent to Paul. The Philippian church had been really generous. And Philippi was in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians, verse 8, it seems to indicate that the Philippians had been generous in the face of very extreme hardship. I'll just read 2 Corinthians, verse 8, 1 to 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Philippi was there. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So they'd been really generous, even though they were in affliction and extreme poverty themselves. And one of the things that will often stop us from being generous is that we think, well, I haven't really got anything that I can give away, or I can't really afford to be generous because I haven't got everything I really need. And what if I need that one day? Paul's contentment says, you've already got everything you need, you can be generous. We don't need to be anxious about our circumstances. Contentment liberates us from anxiety so that we can be generous. And I think this is true in various ways. Yes, generous with our money. I'm aware, I stood in this building, that we have been blessed financially and we're in a place to be extremely generous. The Philippians are looking proactively for opportunities to be generous, and therefore so should we be. The Christian's contentment drives us towards proactive generosity. So maybe we could think, is there a way that Swallowness Baptist Church could partner with more people? Being generous in a way that supplies other people's needs, using even more money to bless those around us. Contentment allows us to be generous with money, but it also allows us to be generous with time. And for a lot of us, time is our most precious resource. Many people serve us generously by giving up a lot of their time. And contentment liberates us to be generous with that time. That, again, I think is the sense that I get from the Philippians. Generous with ourselves, generous with our relationships, a proactive opportunity about going to the fringes of society, welcoming others in, working at deepening friendships, not because we have to, but because it's a blessing. But ultimately, generosity is a bigger thing than being kind, being nice. Have a look at verse 18. It's an act of worship. I've received full payment and more, Paul writes. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, this language is taken from the Old Testament temple, where people would bring their sacrifices and they would be burned and the smoke would rise up towards the heavens as a visual reminder that the sacrifice was a gift to God. And Paul here is saying, your gift to me is actually also your gift to God. As we're generous to others, that's worship language. It's a way of showing that we worship God and it brings pleasure to Him. So when we are content, we're free to worship with everything that God has already given us, with people, with time, with money, with ourselves. Ultimately, Paul is content because he has Jesus and he wants God to get the glory. And he's thankful because the Philippians have been kind. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, he says. Ultimately, he wants the Philippians' Christ-likeness rather than their money, because God gets the glory. And that's the fruit of the gospel. And we see it in verses 19 and 20. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So just to finish then, rather than these famous verses, verses 13 and 19, being kind of divine good luck charms, I think we can see that when we put them in context, they're about contentment. And if we want to be content, we've seen that we need to think less about ourselves and more about Jesus. Our contentment is to be fueled by Christ. Our contentment is to be enabled by the strength of Christ. And it is to overflow in generosity like Christ Jesus. It's all God-focused. And the end result is that we realise that everything is from God, and so we don't try and take the credit for it ourselves. Because Jesus Christ is all you need. Well, let's just pray before we move on to communion. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the gift of your Son, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us be those who are so overwhelmed by him that we say that in him we have everything we need. And with that overflowing generosity and abounding gratitude, please would you get the glory that you deserve. And at this church here in Swallowness, please would you help us to be those who say that in Christ we have everything we need. We ask it for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you all right? We're okay. Okay, good. So we're going to move to communion now. And let's just take this moment as an opportunity for remembrance. A time for recalling what Jesus did for us on the cross. And for anyone who is a believer, who believes in Jesus, who believes in what he achieved for us on the cross, God invites you to come. And God invites you to join in the meal. It's a very, very simple meal with two elements that remind us of Jesus' blood and Jesus' body broken on the cross. As I said, it's an open invitation from God to join in, but you don't have to. So if you don't want to, for whatever reason this morning, don't worry about it. Just let the things go past. If you don't feel in the right place, that's okay. But if you want to have a conversation with us, and whether that's at home or on YouTube, if you don't understand what all of this is about, or if anyone here wants to have a conversation with us, then please do, because we'd like to have a conversation and journey with you there. I'm going to read some familiar words. We often use them when we come to communion at this church, and they come from the book of 1 Corinthians, specifically verse 11. It says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So if you are in the building and you would like to take communion, please help yourself to some bread as it comes round. Also take a cup and just hold on to it. If you're at home, feel free to join in. But let's take the symbol of Jesus' body broken on the cross, broken for you, broken for me, and let's share together as we remember what Jesus went through. Thank you. We read on in that passage: "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so we take the cup, we take the symbol of the new covenant, that new life is available through Jesus, through what he's done for us on that cross, and we share it together, one body, one blood. Let's drink. Let's pray together before we have our final song. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what you did on that cross. And we thank you that today we can take this simple meal and we can remember. We remember what you did for us. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we lift your name up because you are so, so worthy. And we give you thanks and praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Loving God, please keep us close to you this week. Help us remember that you are all we need to be equipped for the week ahead. And Father, we lift all those on our hearts and minds today. For those in hospital at the moment, for those who have got upcoming appointments, and for those in all kinds of pain, whether that's physical or emotional. Lord, may your healing hand and your peace be upon them and their families. Almighty God, we pray for stability and wisdom for our world leaders, as tensions are so very high and as the missiles fly not only in Europe but around your world. Lord, we ask for your words of peace to the nations. And Lord, help us this week. Help us this week as we reach out with your love. May we journey with those who need you. We ask this in the precious and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour. Amen.
Just particularly in light of what Rob said, I think a lot of you know this story, but I think it's really important to put it in context of why and when it was written. So Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer and real estate investor in Chicago. He and his wife Anna had one son and four daughters and lived a life of philanthropy and service in their church until 1871. In that year, they lost their four-year-old son to scarlet fever, and a few months later, the Great Chicago Fire wiped out the majority of their property holdings. In 1873, tragedy struck again. The Spaffords had planned to visit Europe as a family, but business kept Horatio behind. On the voyage, Anna, the ship, and their four daughters were traveling and... Sorry, the ship Anna and their four daughters were travelling on struck another vessel and sank. Only Anna survived. She sent a telegram saying, "Just saved alone." One can only imagine Spafford's grief. It must have been paralysing. But on his voyage to meet Anna, as his ship neared the place where his daughters had drowned, he was inspired to write the lyrics for the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Father God, as we go out of this place today, help us to learn to place our contentment in you and not in the things of this world. Be with us each and every day, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.